Well, I'd like for you to take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of Ruth. And if you don't have a Bible, in a moment, our text will be on the screen behind me. We're in a series of messages from the Old Testament book of Ruth, and I've met a lot of people who are here for the first time, and I want to welcome you and say we are delighted that you're here. You just heard about Ricardo, who is baptized in our second service this morning. He is seated right down here on the second row, and what God is doing in his life is just incredible. He's also driving a cart for us out in the parking lot, driving people to the building. I just think, Ricardo, it's so cool to be able to say you're being driven to church by a former gang member who is taking you to the kingdom place. So it's just, we're glad that you're here. Now, in a moment, as we go through the scriptures, you'll probably have some questions that come up. And I know it can be a little bit awkward to text your question to the number on the screen. But if you can listen and text at the same time, whatever's on your mind, just text it to this number. And at the conclusion of the service, in about 25 minutes, we'll try to answer your questions and hopefully bring some clarity to what you're going to be hearing. We don't want to take for granted that you know things about the book of Ruth. So I want to set the background before we read our text from the Bible. Ruth was a woman who lived in Moab. That is a country on the other side of the Dead Sea from what we call Israel. In the old days, they called it Judah. Bethlehem was the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. But in the days of Ruth, it was populated by Hebrews who didn't like the Moabites. And Ruth is a Moabite. You see, the Hebrews and the Moabites had fought each other for decades. They were at war. And Ruth came in contact with a Hebrew family because famine had come to the land of Judah. And a Hebrew family, led by a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi, left the city of Bethlehem. Yes, that city where Jesus was born. That's where they lived. In Hebrew, it's called Bet, which means house, Lechem, which means bread. They lived in the place called the house of bread, and a famine came. Listen, if you're here this morning and you have all kinds of blessings in your life, but you feel like you're starving spiritually, that's not unusual. You can be in a place where bread is supposed to exist, the bread of life even, and you're in a personal famine. So Elimelech took his family to Moab. And that's where Ruth, the Moabitess, met Elimelech's son. And they ended up getting married. Probably a highly unusual marriage in the day. A mixed marriage. 10 years pass, and Ruth's husband dies. Her father-in-law, Elimelech, dies. Her brother-in-law dies. And now Ruth is left in Moab with her Hebrew mother-in-law, Naomi. And one day, Naomi says to Ruth, "Listen, Ruth, I got to go back home. I'm going back to Bethlehem. I've heard that God has brought us bread again." And Ruth, the Moabitess, says to her mother-in-law something very famous. Sometimes at weddings, you'll hear this quoted in the form of vows. It's in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth says to Naomi, "I will go where you go. I will live where you live. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Wherever you go, I will follow you." And so that's what happens. And last week, we saw how Ruth and Naomi enter Bethlehem. Naomi for the first time in 10 years. Ruth for the first time ever. And the people who had lived in Bethlehem for a long period of time, they look at Naomi and they say, "Is that you, Naomi? We don't even recognize you." Life has a way of taking its toll on all of us, doesn't it? As the years go by, when heartbreak occurs, when sad things happen, you can see it on our faces. They probably saw it on Naomi's face. And then they're like, who are you? To Ruth. She's a Moabitess. Are you kidding me? She's a foreigner. She's a stranger. She's an enemy. And so I want you to get in your mind these two women who come to Bethlehem and they have nothing. Ruth's husband, before he died, had sold everything that they owned in Bethlehem. They had no house, no possessions, no job, no occupation. And so they went out into the field and they gleaned. Gleaning in Ruth's day was the ancient way of basically begging. In fact, if you ever saw someone in a field gleaning, it would be like you driving in Oklahoma City today at Penn and Kirkpatrick or May and Kirkpatrick, a highly trafficked area, and beggars have a sign, "We'll work for food." If you saw people doing this, you immediately thought they were beggars because you knew they were poor. Gleaning was back-breaking, shameful work. You would go out into the fields that had been harvested and you would pick up the leftovers. And that's what they did. And one day Ruth comes home and says to Naomi, they're probably living out in a hut that they've made of scrap cloth or leaves as shelter. Branches, palm leaves. Ruth comes to where they're living and says to Naomi, Naomi, you won't believe it, but I met a man gleaning today. His name is Boaz. And Naomi says, Boaz? I can almost picture her catching her breath. He's one of our redeemers. In the ancient day, if you sold everything that you had, to a pawn shop, for example, one of your close kinsmen, called a redeemer, could go into that pawn shop later on and could buy back what you'd sold for the same price, without interest, without usury, and could give it back to you. It's called kinsman redemption. And there was a law in ancient Israel that if you lost everything because of your poverty or famine, and you didn't have enough money to buy it back, your kinsman redeemer could buy it back for you. So Naomi's excited, and so is Ruth, because she hears that this man that she's met has the possibility of providing her security and protection. Now, we come to our passage this morning. Boaz has just been made known to Naomi. And in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1, Naomi tells Ruth what she is to do next. And I want you to pay attention to what Naomi says. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" In other words, I want to provide for you. I want to give you security. So listen, here's what you need to do. Is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Winnowing was the way that you would take the grain you'd harvested and you'd throw it up into the air using a mat, and the wind would blow away the chaff. The grain needed to fall back down onto the mat, but the chaff, the dirt, the particles of grass would blow away by the wind. That night, Boaz would be winnowing on the threshing floor. So, Ruth, wash yourself, therefore. Anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating or drinking. Do you notice that last phrase there, verse 3? Do not make yourself known to the man, meaning Boaz, until he has finished eating and drinking. That is the first controversial phrase in this text. And in a moment, I'm going to explain to you what that means. It shall be when Boaz lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. That's the second controversial phrase. Then Boaz will tell you what you shall do. And Ruth said to Naomi, "All that you say, I will do." Now let's look at this. There are three things that Ruth is told to do. Go wash, perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then you go down and hide yourself from view until Boaz lies down to sleep. Go down where he's threshing the grain, but hide until he goes to sleep. And then silently move into his tent and uncover his feet and lie down. And she says, everything that you say, I will do. Now, what is it that she's doing? Well, when I was growing up in Sunday school, I would read from the book of Genesis in the King James Version. And I would come to a verse as a kid that said this, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. And I would walk out of Sunday school confused. You know, I would be like, wait a minute. If I get to know someone in the third grade, are they going to have a son with me? I mean, because how do you know someone and conceive and bear a son? And I began to learn, even as a young person, that in the Bible, there are certain phrases that are used that are euphemisms for a phrase that is almost too direct to even speak. So, in this text, there are two euphemisms. The first is to know, do not make yourself known until he lies down to sleep, and then uncover his feet. Some Hebrew scholars say, uncovering his feet and lying down is difficult to understand in our day, but they say to us that it is actually a euphemism for a sexual act. I can tell it's getting a little awkward here in church. You're talking about this. It reminds me of the old days in the Baptist church when, the hymn person, the guy who would lead the music on Sunday night, you'd have a hymn sing. And you'd ask people, what do you want to sing? And then they'd tell you, and you'd sing the hymn. And one night he changed it up a little bit, and he said, hey, let's do it different. I want somebody over here to shout out a word, and then somebody over here shout out a hymn associated with that word, and we'll sing it. And so the first person shouted out, cross! Someone on the other side shouted out, the old rugged cross! And they sang the old rugged cross. Someone over here shouted, grace! And someone over here shouted, amazing grace! And so they sang amazing grace, a wonderful hymn. And after that, someone shouted out, redemption! And over here, someone shouted out, there's power in the blood! And then the fourth time, someone shouted from the back, sex! Oh my word, it got quiet just like this. Nobody said a word. Finally over here, an elderly woman stood up and said, precious memories. Yes, my wife's going to kill me for that one. But here we go. Listen, folks, you just don't talk about these things in church, right? That is so sad. Do you realize because of our prudishness and not talking to young men and young women about something that God created and called beautiful, we've left it to people outside the church to teach our kids about sex, and they get it wrong. In fact, I would say to you, because we as followers of Jesus Christ have become, if you will, ashamed to talk about what God calls natural, we've basically shirked our responsibilities, and no wonder our children grow up and they go to church and they're one way, and then they go to work and school and they're another. We need to be talking about what the Bible talks about. And that's one of the things that I love about the scripture. It's real life. Ruth is a real woman, and she is in need of security. She is lost. She is a foreigner. People don't like her. In fact, there's indications in Ruth chapter 2 that the men wanted to abuse her. And that's one of the reasons why Boaz protected her. But when we come to this passage in Ruth 3, verses 1 through 5, when it says, don't make yourself known to him, wait a minute, I thought Boaz had already met her in chapter 2. Some people say, yes, this is a euphemism like Genesis. Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and bore a son. It's a euphemism. To uncover his feet means it's a sexual act. And so what they do is they combine these two euphemisms, which basically is a mild or indirect word or expression substituted for one considered too blunt. And what you have here in the text, some Hebrew scholars say, is Ruth goes into the tent to have sexual relations with Boaz. Now, we have a Bible study for women that is led by Ann Abernathy. And Ann Abernathy taught it, and Mona Lowen, she loves Hebrew. She was in the class, and there was a debate among the women whether or not sexual relations occurred between Ruth and Boaz. We had a scholar, a Hebrew scholar, in our earlier service, our second service this morning. His name is Dr. David Darnell. He received his PhD in Hebrew from Duke University and has taught the Hebrew scriptures for over 50 years. And he's written a commentary on Ruth. And Dr. Darnell is absolutely convinced that the Bible is telling us Ruth goes into the tent to have sexual relations with Boaz. And one of the reasons he says this is because uncovering one's nakedness in Leviticus is a euphemism for sexual relations. You'll see this throughout the Old Testament. In addition, in the book of Judges, the feet are often represented as the private parts of a human being. So to cover one's feet is a euphemism in Judges for voiding excrement. In other words, in your Bible, there are phrases that are used that are indirect phrases that could mean something more direct, but you don't want to say because you could possibly blush. So some Hebrew scholars combine both euphemisms in this text and tell us that Ruth went in to the tent and uncovered Boaz's feet. And it's a polite way of saying she had sexual relations with Boaz. By the way, I love this church. Because when you come to Emmanuel, you don't always have to believe what the pastor teaches. That's a cult. You are to be a workman who rightly divides the word of truth and come to an understanding of what the scripture teaches on your own. Now, having said that, there's a lot of people in our church who believe that Ruth had sexual relations with Boaz in these verses and in the verses that are to follow. But I don't. I don't. And here's why. I say that all Ruth is doing is that she's moving into the tent to show Boaz a very submissive attitude. Basically, she's saying, by her actions, I am nobody. I have nothing to offer you. I'm a foreigner. Men in Bethlehem want to abuse me, but I am laying myself at your feet, asking you for security. And the reason that I believe her actions are just an expression of submission to a kinsman redeemer is because the Bible says that Ruth lay at his feet all night long. And we'll see this in the coming weeks. In addition, the scripture tells us later on in chapter 3 that when this happens, Boaz is startled at midnight. He's startled. What's going on? And he looks, and Ruth lays sleeping at his feet until the morning. And it's there that she finds her security. Now, here's the thing. There's only one reason that I would believe that sexual relations occurred. And it goes to the character of Boaz. If Boaz is truly a kinsman redeemer, and he is, but he was not redeeming Naomi and Ruth from their poverty, then maybe this was a trick, a way to shame Boaz when word gets out, or so that word would not get out, what happened in that tent. He's going to have to marry her. So, if you believe Boaz has poor character, maybe you could say that they had sexual relations. I don't believe he had poor character. In fact, we're going to see in the coming verses and in chapter 4, I think he's an honorable man. I think he's a picture of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he has a very good heart. And so we will see how he does everything within his power to help Ruth. There's only one request that Ruth makes of Boaz, either in the middle of the night or in the morning when Boaz gets up. And it's found in verse 9. We'll see it next time we study, but I want to point it out to you. Notice, she says, please, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my guardian redeemer. Do you see the word that is translated garment in the English language? In the Hebrew, it is the word wings. Spread your wings over me, my kinsman redeemer, so that I might find security. Does this ring a bell to you? In the tabernacle in the wilderness, when people, the priests, went in to meet the Lord, underneath the ceiling of the tabernacle, wings were woven into the ceiling so that any priest that went into the tabernacle in the wilderness to meet God was covered by the wings of God. When you went into the Holy of Holies and you put the blood on the mercy seat, the wings of the cherubim overshadowed where the blood of atonement was placed. Throughout the Old Testament, God is portrayed as one who has wings. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16 and verse 8, you can look it up. When God, Yahweh, when he chooses the nation of Israel to be his people, he says to them, I am going to marry you. I am going to protect you. I am going to overshadow you with my wings. In other words, when God promised to marry Israel, he said, I will protect you as a nation. When Ruth asked for protection from Boaz, she used the same language in Scripture for God protecting his people. So all people, however you interpret this, whether you say it's sexual relations or whether you say, no, this is just a submissive attitude, all of us say that it represents a sacred approach to the kinsman redeemer. And I want to conclude the message this morning by bringing us some practical application. I want you to listen carefully for the next 5 minutes and we'll be done. Most of us here, if not all of us, have either been at one time or are right now, Ruth, lost, no purpose, don't know where we're going, hated by many, needing to find our place in Bethlehem. And the same way Ruth found her security in Boaz, you and I find our security in Jesus Christ. All that you say, I will do, is the key for Ruth becoming Boaz's bride. I will show you in the coming weeks how she actually goes into the tent. She lies down at his feet. Boaz is startled awake. He sees her and she says, please cover me with your wings. And Boaz marries Ruth. They have a great grandchild in their lineage. His name is David. He eventually becomes King David of Israel. And if you open up the book of Matthew and read chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you will read Ruth's name. She's in the lineage of the Messiah. Here's my point. How does a foreign, lost woman with nothing to offer any Hebrew man wind up marrying a noble man of honor who brings her security? The same way your life can be turned around. Do you remember In the New Testament, there are two disciples of Jesus Christ who have been imprisoned because they're preaching the good news of Christ. They're in the city of Philippi, and they're in shackles behind bars, and a jailer is watching them. In Roman times, if a jailer lost those he watched, he lost his life. He was put to death. It was a capital offense. An earthquake came, we read about it in the book of Acts, and the jailer was knocked out, and the jail door opens. And when the jailer comes to, the first thing he sees is the open jail door. And he thinks to himself, my prisoners are gone. So he pulls out his sword, he lays it on the ground, and he's about to fall on it. And the disciples of Jesus say, stop, what are you doing? Stop. He looks and he says, you're still here? Yes. Why haven't you gone? If we go, you lose your life. What is our lives compared to yours? And the jailer says to them, what must I do to be saved? Some of you may be struggling with the drug culture. Some of you, like Ricardo, may be struggling because nobody's really ever loved you. You've been looking for security. You've been in need of somebody to watch out for you. And you've looked everywhere. And you're empty. Jesus Christ is your kinsman redeemer to be delivered. By Christ is to do what Ruth did. Believe in the mercy of Jesus Christ and silently enter into the place where only you and Jesus are and fall at his feet in submission and say, I am yours. And by the way, when that happens and Jesus marries you, you have all the security in the world. It doesn't make any difference if you're in prison or the jail bars fly open. You don't need circumstances to be a certain way to be happy. You have the wings of Jehovah overshadowing you. This is what it means to know your kinsman redeemer. I've been going to Celebrate Recovery on Thursday evenings here at Emmanuel. And I first started going because I wanted to help. I wanted to just encourage, help leaders. It's been an incredible ministry for almost 10 years here at Emmanuel. And I haven't been a part of it. And I started going to help. Here's the deal. Every Thursday night, I walk away, I go home, and I say, oh, sweetheart, oh my word, I have been so blessed. Now, I can't tell you what I hear there. I can't tell you who I meet. We'll never do that from the stage or privately, ever. Because what you see there, what you say there, stays there. But even this past Thursday night, what I heard changed my life. Because I heard some broken people who entered into their private tent with Jesus and said, I'm done. I cannot do this on my own. I've been gleaning. And my back is broken, and I'm full of shame, and I need you. Not an ounce of condemnation to the people who told me their stories. I went away saying, and I said this to my wife, you know what? You may be here today for the first time. I said to my wife, you know what? Jesus is getting a hold of some folks, and their lives are going to be turned around. The story of Ruth is a story of a woman who was lost, finding her security. And Jesus Christ is yours. Jesus isn't only about escaping the hell which is to come. He's about deliverance from the hell that now is. And one of the things that I've discovered, even living in Enid, this wonderful place, voted number one place to live in Oklahoma recently by a major publication, if you can believe that. One of the things I've discovered is there's a lot of people who are hurting. They're Ruth. And all we want to do at Emmanuel is say to you, we know a man. He's our kinsman. And this is what you do. You wash yourself, put on perfume, put on your best clothes, and you go to him. Now, don't misunderstand. We're not saying when you come to church, you got to wear nice clothes. Oh, for heaven's sake, that's crazy. In fact, the prisoners who come typically in the second service, a couple of weeks ago, the local release center for DOC put in a requirement that they could only wear orange. And our attendance dropped by about half 2 weeks ago because some of the men did not want to wear their orange jumpsuits. And I've caught them. And I said, guys, listen to me. We do not care. You bring an orange jumpsuit with you. We care about the person in the jumpsuit. And they said, yeah, but we really want to wear some clothes and we don't have any. And so last Sunday, what I did for one of the gentlemen who was here is I went home. He wrote me a letter. In fact, I was walking into the second service and he handed me the letter and he said, would you give this to the pastor? Would you give this to? I said, I sure will. And he saw the mic and he said, oh, you're probably the one that needs to read it. I said, sure, I'll read it. And he told me a story. And he said, I have nothing. I have nothing. And I'm even wearing borrowed clothes and I'll probably get in trouble if they know they're borrowed. Can you help? So I went home between the services and it just so happened that everything that I wear was the size he needed. Everything that I used to wear, in fact, I've lost some weight. And so everything hanging in my closet that's not my size is his perfect size. So I brought shoes, I brought socks, I brought pants, I brought shirts. And so if you see mini me walking around, that's going to be that guy's. Listen, I don't care. I don't care what you wear. All I care is that you enter the tent of Jesus Christ. You see, here's the thing. There's a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. But there's another way which is right forever because it's from God. And it's entering the place where your kinsman redeemer waits to marry you. And so let me just say, and I'm done. Thank you for listening. If you are here today, and it really took a lot of courage for you to come because you thought, man, it's Sunday morning. I could be out mowing the grass. I could get ready for work tomorrow. I could be going, hitting the restaurants before everybody else does. I could be watching, you know, television. Why in the world would I ever go to Emmanuel? But you came. You came. And now I'm saying to you, will you go to Jesus and walk in to him alone and say, I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner. I have nothing I can offer you. But I'm going to lie down at your feet and say, I'm yours. The King of Kings stands from his throne. And he reaches down and he pulls you up and he gives you a big old hug and he says, let's go make history. And generations to come will look at your life, not what it's been, but what it will be because you and Jesus are wed. And they may even write about you. That's the story of Ruth. If she did have sexual relations with Boaz, there's something beautiful about a man and a woman having sexual relations. God created it. There's some mysticism in that. And one of the things that you'll find in pornography and sexual addiction is that there's no connection with anybody. There's a disconnect. But when you find connection with God and another human being, sex is a gift that God gives his people. I pray that you'll see whatever happened here, the great lesson is the security that is found in your kinsman redeemer. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for a difficult passage, which, however, is a beautiful passage. We are Ruth. We see you in Boaz. And Father, if there's a man or a woman here today who thinks that you would have nothing to do with them, that you would never wed them, I pray that this message will give them hope, whether it's drugs, alcohol, sexual addiction, envy, pride, murder, whatever it is that has happened in one's past, I pray that this message will show that you love Moabites. Thank you for loving us, and help us to go out into our community and take that same love to people in need of a kinsman redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.